Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Some of you may not have Bibles, but if you have Bibles, turn. And if you don't, please give attention to the reading of your word. I'll be reading from Romans chapter 3. I'll pick up the reading in verse 20 of this text and read down through verse 4 of Romans chapter 4. Excuse me, verse 8 of Romans chapter 4. So hear God's word as we hear it read, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. We'll end our reading with verse 8. I have four things on my mind, at least, as I bring you this word today. Things that caused me to preach on this passage of Scripture in this chapel setting. First of all, clear in my thinking is the results of a test I gave to several of you in the spiritual development last quarter. And it was not clear to me that all of you were firm on your understanding of justification. Secondly, as we go out from the walls of this institution and we talk to others out there, outside these walls, about their hope of heaven, an astonishing percentage of those we talk to don't have a biblical answer to why they believe God might accept them into His presence for all eternity. A third thing is, many of us know who are following church news that the doctrine of justification is under attack, it's under assault, even in conservative reform settings that 30 or 40 years ago I would never have dreamed would be arguing and debating things that are on the table now in certain parts of the church. And fourthly then, in the presbytery of which I've been a part over the last 15 years or so, there's been a man licensed to preach the gospel who no longer affirms the historic doctrine of justification. And so this issue is before me in my work. It's before those of us in our preparation for ministry. And I want to draw our attention to these fundamentally important verses, marvelous verses that God has for us on this cardinal teaching of how we can be justified, how God justifies us. And what I want us to look at, I want to pose a question that comes from verse 26 of our text in chapter 3. And the question is, how can God be both just and justifier? How can God be just and justifier? We read in our text, verse 23, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you turn over a couple pages to chapter 6, you'll find the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned. The wages of our sin is death. What we are due is death by the hands of a just God. How can God be just and justifier of a people who are born sinful? That's the question I want to look at today. Let me start in the negative. And we saw it in the very first verse I read, verse 20. But negatively speaking, the answer is not to be found in a system of works righteousness. It's not to be found by keeping God's law. It's not to be found by being good enough. Verse 20, which we began with, talks about this righteousness that's been manifested apart from the law. And this theme, apart from the law, resonates throughout these verses. Justification, righteousness, is apart from us keeping the law. We are sinful. We sin daily in thought, word, and deed. And so, if we're going to find an answer to the question, how can God be just and justifier, it's not by us just becoming good enough somehow over a period of a lifetime to earn God's favor. Because we cannot obey perfectly God's law. And it's not like we even just broke the law one time, although the scriptures say if you break the law once, you've broken the whole law and you're dead. But we break the law continuously. And as James Kennedy used to say, imagine appearing before a civil judge and you've got hundreds of, let's say, traffic violations, speeding tickets. The judge isn't going to just say, oh, that's okay, try harder next time. If he's a good judge, a just judge, he doesn't just overlook the offense. How can God be just and justifier? In verse 21, the answer begins to emerge of chapter 3. A righteousness of God has been manifest. A righteousness from God is revealed to us. It is not a works righteousness. It is not something from within. It is from God. It is apart from the law. Verse 24 says, we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This word propitiation is a fascinating word, and I think some of you are going to get into this in Greek exegesis, New Testament exegesis, if you haven't already, but You'll learn about propitiation and how it is the word used to translate the word mercy seat or atonement cover in the Holy of Holies, that which covered the Ark of the Covenant. We don't have time to go back and look at that today, but let me just say to you, Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice. He is the propitiation. He bears the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sin. Due to you, due to me. Jesus is the propitiation. He is the atoning sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And we see here this work of Christ as our propitiation is received by faith. It is because of Christ that God can be fully just as He justifies. How does this happen? Well, let's review Romans chapter 4. Now in Romans chapter 4, this is review for a lot of you, but it's so basic and some of you aren't quite clear on it yet. In Romans chapter 4, God is pictured as, if you can say it with all reverence, an accountant. He is an accounting terminology is used throughout this chapter. 11 times in these verses, there is a word translated count or account or reckon or impute or credit, depending on your translation. Reckon, impute, credit, count, account, accounting terminology. And there is pictured for us this incredible twofold accounting transaction. Theologians call it double imputation. First of all, God takes, well, even before, let me say it this way. Before we talk about the transaction, you all are familiar with something like this, right? And you know that in the checkbook, you've got a column for debits and a column for credits. You don't want those debits. You want the credits coming in there, at least as many as you have debits. Imagine, in God's way of dealing with all of this, to get into heaven, we need righteousness. And so for purposes of illustration, and every illustration has its weaknesses, I suppose, let's imagine that God requires, if you're going to get into heaven, $1 billion worth of righteousness, a bank full of righteousness. But you look at your credit and debit column, and you see you don't have $1 billion worth of credits. You don't even have zero there. You've got $1 billion worth of debt. You've got sin and debt, and it's a large, deep debt. And it's not like you have a rich uncle to bail you out. It's as if you're hopeless and you're helpless in yourself. You don't have a job. You don't have education. There is no lottery to play. You are hopeless and helpless. There is no way that you yourself can get out of this indebtedness. To be justified in God's sight takes a twofold transaction. On the one hand, verse 8, God does not count your sin against us. Blessed is the one whom God does not count that $1 billion of debt against you. He doesn't hold it in your account anymore. What is that? What happens to that debt if it's not held against you? If it's not left in your bank account, where is it? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Glory of glories, God takes our debt and He puts it on Christ's account. He puts it in Christ's bank account, if you will. He puts it on His shoulders. Jesus bears, He who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus takes our sin upon Himself. God places our $1 billion worth of debt in Christ's account. And now we're not in debt anymore. But do we have $1 billion of righteousness? Do we have a bank full of righteousness? No, we're just at ground zero. We're free from debt, but we don't have that bank statement full of righteousness. How do we get that? Well, Romans 4, I don't know how many times, over and over again, God credits us through faith righteousness. And so, on the one hand, our sin is in Christ's bank account, and God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and He puts it on our account. It's in our bank. Amazing. We sin daily in thought, word, and deed, and God takes the righteousness of Christ and He puts it in our account. And God can look at us now not only as if we'd never sinned, but as if we have, because we do have, in the books of heaven, the righteousness of Christ credited to our account. Jesus perfectly met the requirements of God's law. He perfectly met the law of God. Scholars that you are like to talk about Jesus fulfilling the covenant of works. Adam, you recall, God entered covenant with Adam. Adam chose to rebel. Adam chose to disobey. God sends the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what the first Adam did not do, and which we cannot do in ourselves. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ as the second Adam, the last Adam, to meet the covenant of works, to obey perfectly God's righteous standard. So Jesus has a bank full of righteousness, which He has earned, which He has gained through His active obedience, doing all of the law perfectly. And God takes that bank account full of righteousness and He credits it to our account if we have faith, if we believe. If we receive the work of Christ, if we receive Christ, this double transaction takes place in the councils of eternity, in the courtrooms of heaven. And our sin is placed on Jesus, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is placed into our bank account. That is the only biblical reason to have confidence to stand before God. If you have repented of your own attempts at self-righteousness and have fallen on your knees and pled with God to have mercy on your soul, and to see you in Christ and through His atoning work at Calvary, then you're on solid ground to stand before the Creator on the day of judgment. Then and only then. I can't tell you, friends, how many people that should know better are confused on this issue. You would be shocked to go into your churches and ask them, you know, in the words of Kennedy, if you were to stand before God and He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heavens?" What would you say? It would surprise you elders what your people would say. But the only real confidence you can have is if you keep your own works out of it and cling to the righteousness of Christ. He met the standards that you cannot meet. And if you receive Him, if you are adopted into His family, if you accept that love sacrifice Jesus gave, instead of that giving you kind of a freedom to just go out and do whatever you want to do, no way. You love Christ and you respond with new obedience and you want to serve Him more and more and better and grow in grace. I was talking to a friend I went through RPTS with, this seminary. We graduated the same year. I was talking to him last week in Concord, Massachusetts. And he said, I've preached the gospel in a Reformed church. I believe the gospel. But he said, just in the last few years, this passage has come alive to me. I get it now, he said. It's the righteousness of Christ, His act of obedience credited to my account. He said, it's freed me. It's freed me in my ministry. It's freed me to serve Him. I have confidence. I'm growing in grace far more than I ever did, just trying to sanctify myself through my discipline. Of course it takes discipline. But it comes from this grounding that you know Christ and the power of the resurrection because you're identified with His death. You're in union with Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and His intercession. Jesus Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. In the Hebrew, it's Jehovah Tzidkenu. That's my favorite title for Jesus. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. May Jesus be Jehovah Tzidkenu to you. Amen. Father, we thank You for the great salvation You provide for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Received by faith, given by Your grace because You loved us when we were unlovely. You redeemed a people for Yourself. You sent Your only Son who perfectly obeyed Your law and who died as one who knew no sin, but He became sin for us as He hung on that tree. Lord, we thank You for such a great salvation. We thank You for Your accounting in which You can be both just and justified. And we thank You that in Your grace You've justified us. In Jesus' name we pray.